Amen. Good. Well, who here has never been to the doctor? No hands. So, going to the doctor is something we're all familiar with then. Well, how many of you would say that you are thankful that doctors are available to help diagnose and treat the various kinds of physical and sometimes even mental and emotional issues that we experience? Thankful for doctors, amen? However, how many of you would say that going to the doctor is one of your favorite pastimes? That you get excited to go to the doctor? No hands there. We're thankful for them, but we're not necessarily excited to go see them. Well, a couple of the reasons why we don't tend to enjoy going to the doctor is because when we're there, a lot of times we're either feeling sickness or pain from some disease or injury, right? Or we're trying to go there to prevent some illness. And so when we go, we realize that in order to stay healthy, the doctor is probably going to give us some things to do that we may not feel like doing. Or he may tell us to do some things that our flesh goes, do I have to? Eating right, exercising, you know, all the fun things in life, right? But regardless of the reasons why we enjoy or we do not enjoy going to the doctor, because we do want to live and experience healthy lives, we are thankful for doctors and for the work that they do. And when we consider the process a doctor uses to diagnose a condition or the level of health, if you will, that we have, the process generally involves two parts. And I say generally because I am not a doctor. But that process involves, number one, the doctor will usually look for any outward symptoms that may reveal if there's some kind of problem, right? You've had the doctor do that? And then the doctor also will conduct or order various kinds of tests to try to reveal or see if there's something else going on internally that he's not aware of or you might not even be aware of, okay? And then once a diagnosis has been determined, the doctor will perform some kind of procedure possibly, or he will give you an assignment of something you need to do, or he will prescribe a medication or something like that. These are all ways that we are treated for the things that a doctor discovers. Well, the truth is, if a doctor does detect and diagnose a problem with our health, would you agree that this means that he has found something within our body that's out of order? Right? It's not functioning in order or correctly. And if something is discovered that is out of order, then that typically will show up in the form of a disease or some kind of dysfunction with the body. Well, what I want to focus on this morning is how the process a doctor uses for diagnosing our things with our physical body, God also uses a similar process to diagnose disorder possibly in our thinking, in our actions, in our relationships, or even in our circumstances. And so, just like going to a doctor is often necessary for diagnosing the condition of our body's health, it's also necessary to go to the Lord for diagnosing the condition of our health in these other areas. And if we will go to the Lord through prayer and in His Word, possibly connecting to others in the body of Christ for a regular checkup, then similar to the way a doctor diagnoses a condition of our body's health, the Holy Spirit will ask questions to help us identify any visible symptoms of disorder that exist in our thinking, actions, relationships, or circumstances. And He will also conduct or allow various kinds of tests to come in our life that reveal what's in our heart that we need to be aware of, but we may not see. Anybody ever experienced that? Something in your life, it's there, but you don't necessarily recognize it on the surface because it's a heart issue that's going on. Okay? Now, here's the way the Holy Spirit conducts a test. I want to say that. He conducts a test in this way. He asks us to do something that requires complete and total obedience. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit drop something on your heart that He wants you to do that requires you to obey? Whether you know it or not, that's a test to see if you will obey. All right? Now, I want to say this. The Holy Spirit, however, will never tempt us to sin. Because James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. All right? But what's interesting about this is that the words tempt and test in the Bible are both the same Greek word. But yet in English, we translate it either tempt or test. And so whenever we read the words temptation or testing in the Bible, the way to understand which is being talked about requires looking at the context of the passage. And the differences that exist between temptation and testing contextually are this. It's twofold. Number one, it's who is doing it. And number two, what the goal is of the testing or the temptation. Okay? Now, Satan is called the tempter in the Bible. And so whenever he's around, you're going to see the word temptation. All right? But his goal is to lead us into disobedience to God. All right? However, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 that God is the one who tests our hearts. And God is the one who his goal of testing is to either reveal or to refine what's in our heart so that we obey Him completely. Okay? So, God's goal is obedience. The enemy's goal is disobedience. And we have to understand the differences. And so here's an important principle we need to understand about testing. If someone is truly experiencing a test of the Holy Spirit, in order to pass the test, it's going to require faith in God's word, faith in God's goodness, and faith in God's love in order to obey what we're asked. Amen? Now, how many know it doesn't take faith in any of those to sin? To do that which violates God's word, right? His written word. So there's the difference. It will require faith to do what God has asked us to do. And if we fail the test, that means our faith needs a little work. Amen? And God's showing us that because faith is something that resides in the heart. Okay? So through testing, the Holy Spirit helps us see if what is in our heart is in order or it's out of order. And God will not ask us to do something that clearly violates the written word of God. Okay? Now, at this point, I'm guessing some people will think, well, what about Abraham in the Bible? I mean, God told him to sacrifice his son. That's a sin. That's murder, right? Well, we have to understand the context there. Again, a text without a context is a pretext. Okay? And so the context there is, guess what? Did Abraham become before Moses or after Moses? Before Moses, right? Maybe some of you don't know that. He came before Moses. Moses came 400 years later, 430 years later. Okay? And Moses was the one who brought the law, the Ten Commandments and the Levitical law and all of the laws for the nation of Israel, correct? Well, Abraham existed before that law was written. So there was no law, thou shalt not kill. And so it was not, what God asked him to do was not a violation to Abraham because he didn't even know. Okay? Now here's the other thing that was going on contextually in Abraham's day. Abraham was in a culture that was surrounded by false gods. Abraham at that time was the only man on earth that really knew God. And so what happened in the other religions, if you will, deities, is that people would sacrifice their children at times to their God. And so this was not an uncommon thing culturally in Abraham's day. And so for Abraham to go through this process of being challenged to sacrifice his son, it was going to be very difficult because we know Abraham's story. This was his only son, and he'd waited 100 years to get him, right? So this was not an easy test. Well, here's a little scoop for you. If God calls you to do a test and it's going to require faith, it's not necessarily going to be easy. But if we will obey, then God will, that what it does is it reveals. Do you think God needs to know whether we're there or not? No, he doesn't need to know. He knows we need to know whether we're there or not. Okay? So that's one of the, that's the way God conducts a test, all right? Now, in contrast to this, the way the Holy Spirit allows us, or God allows us to go through a test, is he uses the difficult and painful circumstances we go through in life to test our hearts. Now, I want to emphasize that he uses these, right? Now, if someone gives you a tool, you use the tool, okay? But you didn't necessarily make the tool. They just, you use it sometimes, correct? Okay? So it's not a part of you. Well, what I want us to understand is that God is not the one who brings trials and tribulations into our lives. You need to understand that. He can use them, but he does not create them, nor does he bring them. If we're going through some kind of a trial or tribulation in life, it's going to be related to one of three things. Number one, it will be related to the sinful choices that we have made personally, or it will be related to hurtful and harmful actions that some other person or persons has taken against us. Or third, it will be something like tragedies, accidents, natural disasters, sicknesses, etc., that are a result from the fall of mankind that would have never existed had mankind never turned away and disobeyed God. All right. So you need to understand that's where trials and tribulations come from. So God doesn't bring them in our lives, and he doesn't put them on us. But he does use them to open our eyes to what's in our hearts and how we respond in the midst of trials. All right. Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have trouble? How many have experienced that what Jesus said is true? Okay, we've all had trouble. But I like the second part. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when we experience trouble in this world, here's what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. Are we overcoming trials and tribulations through Christ, or are we being overcome by the trials? See, that's the challenge, isn't it? Are we overcoming, or are we being overcome? And when we get squeezed by this world's challenges, does it reveal order in our life, or does it reveal that something is out of order? In other words, does something come out of us that reveals dis-ease? Notice I didn't say disease, but dis-ease, or dysfunction, or disunity, or division, or destruction? Or do the things like the fruit of the Spirit flow out of our heart? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When trials come, do we get mad at God and others and react in anger, resentment, bitterness, or unforgiveness? Or do we trust God and seek to demonstrate biblical love and grace and forgiveness with others? And do we run away and try to escape from the circumstances, or deny the situation, or rebel in the midst of it? Or do we rest in God and allow Him to shape and mold our hearts and lives into the image of Christ? Those are different ways we can react to trials and tribulations, aren't they? Right? And see, these kinds of things that are in our heart can only be revealed in the midst of trials and tribulations. Would you agree? I mean, as long as things are going smooth and things going pretty easy in life, hey, we all can look good and put a smile on our face, right? No problem. That's not hard. But when we start getting squeezed by some difficult situation, isn't it interesting? Things start coming to the surface out of our heart, and we find what's really in there. And how we react when the heat gets turned up and some difficult... How do we react when the heat gets turned up? During those moments, that's when the Holy Spirit will show us what's in our heart. And the way He does this is He alerts us to and brings our attention to the kinds of things we say and do in the midst of a trial. That's how we discover what's in our heart. What comes out our mouth, and what kinds of things do we do? What kind of actions do we take? That's what reveals what's in our heart. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's going, are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Are you paying attention? He's probably more gracious than that, but he makes it known. Amen? All right? So the goal then of showing us these things is that we become mature and complete in Christ, and that we trust Christ completely so that we obey Him completely in every area of life. How many know complete trust is going to turn into complete obedience? Right? That's faith. And we see these truths in a couple of passages, James 1, 2 through 3. Some of your favorite passages, I'm sure. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Woohoo! Are you ready for that? Aren't you glad joy doesn't necessarily mean happiness? Happiness is based on happenings, right? So to have joy in the midst of a trial means that's not just happiness, that's something deeper. That's something of gratitude and appreciation that God's working in my life, even in the midst of a bad situation. Okay? So he says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may, become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then Romans 5, 1 through 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many know that's what the cross and the resurrection is all about? Amen? Amen? Okay. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We sung about that this morning. Amen? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, how many think those are a few things to get excited about? All right? But now let's look at the next verse. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, wait a minute. Now you've gone too far, right? But listen to what he says. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, which is another part of our heart, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint us. Listen, and this is why, and this is what is developed through tribulation. Listen, because the love of God that has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, this is how this works, that in the midst of the trial, when we persevere and character is built and hope is growing, what that does is it gives us a greater revelation of God's love that he gave us in his son Jesus Christ. And what happens is that we begin to realize is that, as Romans 8 says, no circumstance, right? Not height, not depth, not angels, not demons, not the past, not the present. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's why we persevere through trial. That's interesting, because how many people in the midst of trial go, where is God? I thought he loved me. And yet what it shows us, what actually persevering through those trials is actually helps us to learn and grow in our heart, that we understand that God does love us no matter what, and our circumstances have nothing to do with whether he loves us or not. Trials and tribulations don't come from him. So he wants us to trust his love, and in the midst of them, I'll tell you what, if you can trust God's love when everything's busting loose that isn't cool, you're not going to doubt the love of God in your heart anymore. Amen? So that's what he's trying to produce in us. Now, one of the greatest challenges with allowing the Holy Spirit to take us through the process of diagnosing disorder in our lives is this. We must be willing to go through the process. Right? It's called that will thing, it's free will thing that God's given us. But oftentimes, because of the pain that can be associated with diagnosing disorder, or because of the fear of what may be revealed and how it will make me feel, or even how it will make me look, or because of the work we know will be necessary for overcoming disorder, many people run away from it or try to avoid the diagnostic process. Or they ignore the Holy Spirit altogether and they continue living with disorder in their lives. Kind of sounds like someone who won't go to the doctor for some of the same reasons, right? You know people like that? You know, if I just stick my head in the sand, this thing will go away. You know, if I just ignore it, I won't have to deal with it. The only problem is, over time, disorder catches up with us in forms of disease and dysfunction and disunity and division and destruction, right? And if it's never dealt with, it ends up severely damaging or destroying our lives, our relationships, and our fulfillment of God's purpose and destiny for our lives. How many would agree the cost of ignoring or neglecting disorder in our lives will be much greater in the end than working through whatever pain and challenges we will face in the process of restoring order? And conversely, the benefits of restoring order within our lives that brings health will far outweigh any pain we will go through or sacrifices we will make to see it happen. There's a cost, but it's worth the price. Amen? And here's what I really believe God wants us to understand about the process of diagnosing disorder. The Holy Spirit doesn't take us through this process to shame us or to harm us. He's not trying to rub our nose in our messes. That's not his goal. The Father didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, right? But so the world would be saved through him. The Lord's purpose for revealing disorder in our lives isn't condemnation, it's redemption and restoration. Therefore, he wants to free us from any dis-ease or dysfunction or disunity or division or destruction that exists in our lives, and he wants to heal us of the sorrows and wounds disorder brings. That's the heart of our God. See, he wants to take us out of our messes. He doesn't want to run us through them. But sometimes we're going to have to learn to depend upon him in the midst of them in order for him to bring us out of them and heal us. Amen? Because in this world, we will have trouble. All right, so let's look at the process of diagnosing disorder. And we're going to look at Adam and Eve this morning. The process, God really took them through a process of diagnosing their disorder, their sin, if you will, their disobedience at the beginning. Let's look at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. We'll begin there. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Already casting doubt, isn't he? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, if you know what God had already originally told Adam, you already realize there's a twist here. She's already misunderstanding something. And the enemy, every time we misunderstand something, is going to try to come in and take advantage of misunderstandings. Okay? That's one of his ways of realizing, my deception can be successful in this situation. Because they don't know the whole picture accurately. Okay? Well, then he says, "Well, you will not certainly die." Was that the truth? Did God tell them they would surely die if they ate of the tree of the fruit of good and evil? Yes. He said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, what's interesting is that when they were in a relationship with God, he was their covering. But when we come out from underneath God's covering, guess what we try to do? We try to find a way to cover ourselves, don't we? Isn't it interesting? Even right here, they were already moving in the direction of disorder. Rather than being in God's protection and covering, they were trying to make a way of their own. Because all of a sudden, things were distorted now, right? What we see here in this passage with Adam and Eve is a process that actually leads to disorder. See, here's the process. Deception, in other words, not seeing the whole picture, led to dissatisfaction and distrust, right? Because didn't Eve go, "Wait a minute. This one tree, what's God withholding from me," right? I mean, he had told them, "You can eat from any tree, just don't eat from that one." And before that time, no big deal. But when the enemy came and said, "Did God really say?" Guess what? Her eyes turned on that one tree that she quote unquote couldn't have. How many of us have our eyes on that one thing that we can't have? But because we can't have it, we're dissatisfied. If I had that new car, I'd just be happy. If I had that new toy, I'd just be happy. And have you ever gotten some of those things and then about a year later you go, "If I just had that thing, I'd be happy"? Well, guess what? The enemy was deceiving them because the minute they lost their satisfaction in God, his goodness, his love, his provision, it already started taking them down the road of disorder, right? So they got dissatisfied and then distrust. What's God holding back from me? If he's a good God, why can't I have this tree? You know, now we don't see that in there, but you know how it goes, right? Because, well, why did God let this happen? Or why doesn't God do this for me? Or anybody ask those kinds of questions? Okay, dissatisfaction and distrust. Well, all right, so dissatisfaction and distrust then led to disobedience. Did it not? It looked good. It was pleasing to the eye. I think I'll have a bite. And then disobedience led to disorder. again, they went and started making their own covering. They started trying to do things for themselves rather than stay dependent upon God. Things got out of order in their lives. And then ultimately, as we'll see in a little bit, disorder led to death. They were separated from God. Amen? So this is the process of disorder. And the same process is how disorder can occur in our lives as well. All right? Deception, which is being influenced to believe something based on inaccurate or incomplete information, leads to some form of dissatisfaction and distrust in either God or others or what God's provided. Does it not? See, the enemy wants us to believe that if we just have that next thing, that's what's going to be the all in all. That's what's going to bring satisfaction in life. God's saying, you're never going to be satisfied until you put your full your full satisfaction in me. Okay? But then dissatisfaction and distrust can lead to disobedience, even in our own lives, to God's authority, will, or word in some manner. Okay? How many of us? I don't know if God's going to come through in this situation, so I better take matters in my own hands. You know, any of us ever thought like that? I'm going to do it my way because I don't really trust that God's going to do what he said he would do. Guess what? That leads to disobedience. Okay? And then finally, disobedience to God's authority, will, or word leads to disorder. Is this making sense? Now, another way to understand this is that through deception, what happens is we take our focus off from God, his goodness and love, and all he's provided, and it becomes centered on ourselves. Think about that. When we start looking at my own concerns and needs, and I get my eyes off of God, that's the minute dissatisfaction and trust. Isn't that what happened? Satan got their eyes off God, and he got their eyes on what's going to benefit me. What's going to make me happy? Why can't I know good and evil and be like God? Okay? So it gets our focus on ourselves, and then what begins to happen is we believe we lack something or something is being withheld from us. Isn't that where dissatisfaction really comes from? All right, and then when our focus becomes self-centered rather than God-centered, it leads to sin. So disorder is the outcome of self-centeredness and sin. So let's define these. Self-centeredness is this. It's associated with putting our eyes on ourself and what I think is best for me rather than on God and what he says is best for me. Anybody ever been in that condition? Okay? And whenever we make self the center of our focus, it leads to rationalizing and justifying doing something according to our own reasoning rather than God's reasoning. And then it leads to sin. Okay, now sin. How does the Bible define sin? Or disobedience, if you will. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So what that's essentially saying is that lawlessness then is functioning outside of God's limits, God's boundaries, and God's standards, where we do what's right in our own eyes rather than doing what God has told us to do. That's sin. And then James 4:14-17 shares it a little bit differently. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. How many think they're already thinking about themselves? Right? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, who put us on this earth? Who gave us our plan to live? God. So if it's the Lord's will, we will live and also do this or that, right? But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So when we know that this is saying, this is what God's saying, do this, and we go, I got a better idea. That's sin. We're no longer in his boundaries, right? We're no longer in his standards. We're doing it our own way. And so simply put, sin is anything that disobeys God's authority, will, or word. And now when it comes to disobeying God, many people's tendency is to just think of the big sins we commit, right? We've been in church long enough. We know what the sins are. You don't have to tell me. I know what the sins are, Pastor. Look down our noses, right? Well, the big sins are the ones that we know about, where we deliberately or purposely choose to disobey God, right? And that's what the sins are. But I want us to think about Eve's actions in this passage. Because of the enemy's deception, do you think Eve saw herself as doing something that was really that big of a deal in terms of disobeying God? Or do you think she had rationalized and justified in her mind that what she was doing was okay? Come on. I know there's people who have a problem with the whole story of Adam and Eve because, are you kidding me? All this is happening in the world because she ate a piece of fruit? Not a big deal. People today still don't think that's a big deal. But what did it do? It violated the standard God had set. So we need to be real careful in the actions we take that we don't start rationalizing and justifying certain things that are no big deal that God has commanded us either to do or not to do. Because there are both sins of commission and omission, right? And what I mean by that is commission is sins you commit that you purposely violate a command. Or omission is that there's a command to tell you to do something, but you neglect to do it. You don't follow through. Those are both areas of disobeying God's authority, will, or word. Okay? Now, another example of this is in Luke 14, 16 through 24. But he, Jesus, said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Now, let me ask you something. Is it sin to go out and buy a piece of property? I hope not, because I own a piece, and I'd be in big trouble. Okay? So, this doesn't, what's the big deal about this? Well, let's continue. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Does that seem like a big deal? Right? Anybody ever bought a piece of equipment that you need to use for working? Doesn't seem like a big deal, right? Okay? These seem like legitimate things. All right? And then another said, I have married a wife. Now, some might think that's... No, I'm just... and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to the master. Now, look at the master's response. Then the head of the household became angry. And he said to that slave, go at once then and into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has already been done and there is still room. And then the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. Now, in just to give you context for this, the first group of people that Jesus is referring to is the religious leaders. The second group that he's referring to, the crippled and the lame and that, is the Jews. And then when he talks about the highways and the hedges, he's talking about the Gentiles, contextually. But again, also see what he's saying here in terms of what they're doing. All right, so go into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited, the first group that had an excuse, shall taste my dinner. Now, those things don't seem illegitimate, do they? But here's where they become illegitimate. It's when God has invited us or asked us to do something, and we come up with other things to do instead. And we totally ignore. We treat what God has asked us to do as no big deal. So we better really know what's a big deal to God and what's not a big deal to God. Amen? And so what we see here is that what some may not think is such a big deal is still disobedience to God. And when we rationalize and justify in our minds that something is okay, even though God calls it disobedience, it will lead to disorder. And if we continue living in the state of disorder and we fail to repent or turn away from it, from attitudes and actions that have brought disorder, it will eventually lead to even greater levels of dis-ease, dysfunction, disunity, division and destruction, and in some cases it will even lead to death in our lives or in our relationships or in our circumstances. All right? So let's try to quickly look at the process of diagnosing. How does God help us diagnose disorder in our lives? Genesis 3, 8 through 10, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid, so I hid. All right, so the first thing that the Lord asked Adam and Eve after they had sinned and went into the place of disorder was, where are you? Right? If we are in a place of disorder in our life, this will also be the first question the Holy Spirit asks us. Where are you? And as many of you already know, when the Holy Spirit asks us a question, it's not because he needs to know the information. Right? It's because he knows you need to know the information. And so his purpose for asking questions is to help us see something that we're currently blind to. So the first step of diagnosing disorder in an area of our life will be to answer that question, where am I? Am I in a place that is the result of focusing on God? Or am I in a place that has resulted from focusing on my own concerns, my own desires, my own wants, my own needs? Am I in a place where I am trusting and resting in God's goodness, love, and provision? Or am I in a place of hiding, avoiding, pretending, ignoring, neglecting, resisting, or even rebellion that has come from doubt or fear or woundedness or selfishness or anger or bitterness and unforgiveness? Where am I in those two places? It's through the Holy Spirit's questions that we realize that we are in a place that has either distanced ourselves from God or we have been resisting the Holy Spirit in what he's trying to show us. But if we find ourselves in such a place of avoidance, neglect, what have you, then it's important that we acknowledge and admit where we are. And isn't that what Adam did? I hid. Right? Only then will we begin to recognize that there is an issue of disorder that exists in our life. We've got to admit where we are. But then once we acknowledge and admit where we are, the Holy Spirit will then ask a couple more questions. So let's look at the next verse. And he said, God, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Basically, the two questions God asked Adam and Eve are this. Where did you get your source of information from other than me? Who told you you were naked, right? And secondly, did you disobey what I commanded? Aren't those basically the two questions he asked them? And so the next step in the process of diagnosing disorder will be to answer these two important questions. Who or what is the source of the information I have based my reasoning upon? Is it the enemy? Have I allowed the enemy to twist God's word or twist what I have come to believe about someone or what someone has said and deceive me into believing something false or to believe something false about God? Is my source of information the world? Have I accepted some form of reasoning that the culture says is acceptable or true but is contrary to God's word? The culture is trying to drive things down our throat right now. There's going to be a vote on the whole same-sex marriage issue. That's a cultural stronghold, whether we know it or not. It's a mindset that's been accepted, but it's based on deception. Is my source of information another person? Have I accepted some other person's input that is contrary to the truth or that hasn't provided the complete truth about a particular situation? Right? Or is my source my own fleshly desires? Have I chosen to follow my own fleshly appetites and attitudes rather than follow God's word? Wasn't that a combination of things with Eve, the enemy, and he was appealing to her dissatisfaction? Okay? Now, once we truthfully answer the question of who or what is the source of our information, we will then need to answer, have I acted upon this source of information in ways that have disobeyed God's authority, will, or word? So the reason the Holy Spirit wants us to identify the source of information we have listened to, and the reason he wants us to admit to disobeying God's authority, will, or word, is because he wants us to learn from our experiences and turn from that which brought disorder, right? He's not showing you things just for the fun of it. Again, it's not about just rubbing your nose in it. Look at how bad you are. Guess what? He wants you to be free from these things. Amen? So his goal is to turn you from them so that you can learn from them and overcome them in the midst of your current circumstances as well as any future circumstances. So the next step in diagnosing disorder in our lives is this. We need to honestly evaluate how we have responded to the Holy Spirit's questions. Okay? So we've got three questions now so far. Where are you? What's your source of information? Did you disobey the information I gave you? Right? So the next step is we got to evaluate how have I answered those questions. Well, let's look at how Adam and Eve responded to those questions. Genesis 3 verses 12 and 13. We're just working our way through the passage. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So whose fault was it? Hers. And God, you gave me this woman in the first place. Right? So he's doing the double gun barrel thing going on. All right? And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Did you happen to notice that Adam and Eve's responses to God's questions did not take responsibility for their own thoughts and actions? Instead, they started blaming someone else. Now let me ask you, was what Adam and Eve said about the others technically false? Or excuse me, technically true? It was, wasn't it? They did everything they said. However, were the others that Adam and Eve blamed responsible for the actions that they themselves took that brought disorder in their life? Okay? So the questions we need to answer here are these. Am I taking responsibility for the disorder that I am experiencing in my life, regardless of what someone else has done? Or am I blaming God and others for what I'm experiencing? How many times do we do that, right? How often, when we've experienced dis-ease, dysfunction, disunity, division, or destruction in our life, do we conclude that the problems we are dealing with are the result of what someone else is doing or has done? However, what the Holy Spirit wants us to see, for the most part, is the core problem that needs to be addressed isn't with someone else and what they're doing or have done. It's with what needs to be changed in our own heart and in our own mind and in our own actions. And if we find that we have a difficult time with not blaming others, that just might be one of the reasons why you're experiencing disorder in your life. Because you're not taking responsibility for it, right? Therefore, an important part of the process of diagnosing disorder is this. We must answer the questions the Holy Spirit poses to us for ourselves. And instead of accusing or blaming someone else for the disorder we're experiencing. All right, and finally, the last step in diagnosing disorder in our lives is this. We need to look at the condition of our life and the condition of our relationship with God, our relationships in our family, and our relationships with others, and look at the condition of our circumstances and answer these questions. Does what I am experiencing in these different areas reveal order and health, or does it reveal some form of dis-ease, dysfunction, disunity, division, and or destruction? When we read the rest of the passage with Adam and Eve, I'm not going to take time to read it, but the serpent was cast to the ground, right? And man would be at enmity with him. And man, he would bite man's heel, and man, it was really a prophetic word already to the Messiah that would eventually crush the serpent's heel. To Eve, pain and childbearing. You can blame it on her, ladies. Actually, Adam and Eve are both at fault. Because listen, I will say, listen to what God says Adam, because Adam gets the hardest charge of all, I think. I mean, of course, that pain and childbearing thing, I don't know, I think that's pretty bad, but to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife. So we get permission sometimes not to listen to our wife here. Only if she's not obeying God. Okay, guys, just be careful. Okay? All right? But he says, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the fruit of the tree, which I commanded you. Did he do a good job of explaining to Eve the whole story? No. So God did hold him responsible, right? You must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat your food all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, etc., etc. Now this is what I want to share this morning. Before we can take action that's the process of diagnosing disorder, amen? I don't know about you, but I can see myself there. Where we allow our desires and our hungerings and our eyes to be self-focused and not God-focused. Amen? But before we can take action to overcome disorder in our lives, we first must diagnose it. That's the process for diagnosing it. Where are you this morning? What is your source of information? Have you obeyed God's command? And how have you responded when he confronts you about it? We need to acknowledge if the Spirit of God speaks something to our heart, that there is disorder in our lives. Amen? And then we need to confess it to him. And then ultimately repent or turn away from it. And so what I would like to do this morning is help each of us reflect on these questions related to diagnosing some area of disorder that may exist in our lives. To help us walk through this process, I'm going to ask these questions again. And as these questions are being asked, I would like to ask each of you to take a moment and answer each one of them within your own heart. All right? So let's just take a minute, bow our heads, close our eyes, allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. All right? Here's the questions this morning. Where are you? In other words, are you in a place where your focus is on God, or are you in a place where your focus is on your own concerns and needs? Are you in a place where you're trusting and resting in God's goodness and love and provision, or are you currently in a place of hiding or avoiding or pretending or ignoring or neglecting or even resisting or rebelling that has come because of doubt or fear or woundedness or selfishness or anger or even bitterness and unforgiveness? Where are you this morning? Next, are you taking responsibility? Who is or what is the source you are basing your reasoning on? The choices that you're making that have led to disorder, what's the source? And based upon the source of information you are believing, have you been obedient to God's authority, will, or word, or have you been disobedient in some manner? And next, are you taking responsibility for any disorder you are experiencing in your life and relationships, or are you blaming God and or someone else? And finally, when you look at your life, your relationship with God, your relationships in your family, your relationships with others and your circumstances, do they reveal a life that is in order and healthy, or do they reveal a life of dis-ease, dysfunction, disunity, division, and or destruction? Now, as you answer these questions in your heart, if what the Holy Spirit is showing you reveals disorder, I want to share something with you. There's hope. There's hope. He's not showing you these things to condemn you or to shame you. He wants to free you and heal you and restore you. And the source of that freedom, healing, and restoration is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me on the cross. That's what this coming week commemorates. And so the first step in overcoming disorder in our lives is acknowledging it and admitting it's there. That's what the Bible calls confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The second step in the process of overcoming disorder is receiving Christ's forgiveness. You do this through believing in your heart what 1 John 1:9 says. If you have confessed your sin, he will be faithful and just, and he will forgive your sin. Amen? And then the third step in overcoming disorder is repenting or turning away from the information you believed that came from some source other than God and was inaccurate and or incomplete, and turning away from the actions that you took and disobeyed God's authority, will, or word. And then the final step of overcoming disorder, which is the step that will be ongoing, is daily carrying our cross and dying to our own ideas or actions that are contrary to God's authority, will, or word. Luke 9:23 through 24 says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself deny themselves and take up their cross and daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses it for me will save it. In Christ, God has given us authority and the ability to take all the steps in overcoming disorder. So here's what we're going to do. You can look back up at me this morning. First of all, if the Holy Spirit has revealed any areas of disorder that exist in your life, I want to encourage you to confess those things to the Lord right there in your seat. Amen? And then once we have confessed them to the Lord, I would like to invite you to briefly, is there the papers? Let's pass out sheets. They're up here. They're just, okay, they're right there. What I'd encourage you to do is to briefly write out the disorder that the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention. And write it down on the sheet. And then fold the paper. And then as an act of repentance, bring your paper or nail that thing to the cross. Okay? Now, nobody's going to look at this stuff. This is between you and God. This is not about a show. This is not about embarrassing. This is about saying, God, I'm serious about this. How many know Jesus publicly, stripped naked, beaten, in front of everybody, hung on this thing? Can we not take and write down what our issues are and nail them that to that thing too? Amen? And then this morning, we're going to serve communion. And if you've confessed what the Holy Spirit has shown you, I would like to invite you to receive communion this morning as an act of faith that you are receiving God's forgiveness for what you confessed, remembering all that Christ did on your behalf through his death. And if you didn't sense that the Holy Spirit showed you something this morning, an area of disorder in your life, then I want to invite you to come and offer thanks for the forgiveness you've received in Christ. Amen? Remembering the sacrifice he made on your behalf with his broken body and shed blood. So as you've probably concluded, we're going to receive communion a little differently this morning. Rather than passing the trays and the baskets when you're ready, I would like to invite you to come up front and take a piece of the bread and cup and either receive communion at the table, or if you prefer, you can kneel down somewhere or you can take it back to your seat. But I just want to have this as an opportunity. We're probably going to be here nailing going on. People are going to be taking communion. If you would like ministry, we will be available for ministry this morning as well. But I just want to encourage you, as we enter into Passion Week, Jesus gave us all, did he not? He laid his life down for us. And that's what he's asking us to do. Because he loves us. And he wants us to be whole. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be able to fulfill what he created us for. And we can't do that in disorder, can we? And so, as we close and as you head out the door this week, I want to encourage you to keep Christ as your focus, making him the source of your thinking and actions. Take up your cross daily by denying yourself and following him. And where you have previously acted in disobedience or you have seen disorder in your life, take time to renew your mind with what God's word says about that area, and then act upon God's word and walk in obedience to what God has said. This process of restoring order will take time. So don't get discouraged. Don't let the enemy or others or circumstances discourage you. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep trusting in God's goodness, love, and provision, and keep persevering until you are experiencing order, health, and growth in your life. Amen? But it begins here. Does it not? Now again, these are each symbols. But how many know we can let flow out of what's in our heart and make use of these symbols, because Jesus gave them, right? And based on acting upon repentance, receiving forgiveness, I believe the Spirit of God wants to minister something significant this morning. Amen? Do you want to receive something significant this morning? So the Lord Jesus, can you come up here on this one? On the night he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine him or herself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves." Well, what I'm going to say is I think we've been doing already throughout the whole message a whole lot of evaluating this morning. Amen? And so, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Take this opportunity that if the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you, confess that to Him right now.